Pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word tonight. And God, I thank you in this section. God, it is kind of strange what happens and what goes on. And yet, Lord, I pray that it would teach us and minister to our hearts, Lord, about how serious you are. And God, I do believe with all my heart that there's fun and humor and, Lord, those kind of things that go on. But I also know that you are a very serious God. And I pray that as we look at this, we would understand, Lord, that first of all, you are in control of every single thing. And we would recognize that and we would put our trust in that. And Lord, we would rejoice in that. And then secondly, God, we'd realize how wonderful and how awesome you are. And God, tonight, too, I just want to lift up, there's just a whole bunch of people in our fellowship and family that are just suffering with bronchitis and walking pneumonia. And God, I just lift them up and pray that you would do that healing of the respiratory system and things going on in the bodies of brothers and sisters here in the fellowship and in our community, God, and touch them in a mighty way. And Lord, we do thank you again, God, for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, hopefully last week, if you remember, we left off where the obese guy fell off his chair, broke his neck, and died. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. Whenever I read that passage, I think of, you know, the old saying used to be, when the fat lady sings, it's over. And I've always thought when the fat guy falls off his chair, it's really over. So, you know, but listen, if you remember what happened, the Philistines took off with the ark, right? And not the ark, not Noah's ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And we explained that and went into detail about what the Ark of the Covenant is. So they took off with it. The Philistines took off with it, and they have it. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the details of what happens to those guys. Because here's what's going on. Bottom line, in that generation, in that day, and I think even somewhat today, when you would conquer somebody, if you took some kind of symbol of their god and you took that, it meant that you didn't just beat them, but you also beat their god. And then you would take that symbol or whatever and you would place it back in your temple. And especially for those who were, extremely polytheistic and people who were worshiping objects, and, you know, it was very important. So that's what the Philistines are doing and that's what's going on. But tonight we're going to see, I like to call this archaeology, but I also like to call it, instead of the hot potato, the hot ark. Because there comes a point where everybody's going, I don't want it, you take it. I don't want it, you take it. I don't want it, you take it. And they're passing this thing around because it's freaking them out of what happens. But here's what's so totally insane about it. They don't get it. And I guess that, and listen, it's not just the Philistines don't get it. The Israelites don't get it either. And I'm thinking, why doesn't somebody realize that what is going on is God is trying to get their attention and God is not trying to talk to them? It's not the object, although he works through that object, but it's not the object. So let's look at verse 1 here as we look at it. It says, then the Philistines in chapter 5, then the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now, here's an interesting thing. We're going to read about over in chapter 6, we're going to read about the five cities, Ashdod and Gaza and Ashkelon and Gath and Ekron. They were all coastal areas of Israel of that day, where Israel, remember, they came in Joshua. They were supposed to settle the land. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Philistines have taken over back their land all along the coast. And here's something kind of interesting. Even back then, the Philistines were trying to separate that area and make it the country of Palestine, Philistine. And it's still going on today. It's kind of crazy, huh? Some things never change, do they? And it's that same little area over there that things are going on. So the Philistines are there. They took the ark. They take it to one of their cities, one of their five cities. We're going to find out it kind of visited several. And then it says, and when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, this particular city worshiped Dagon, which was kind of the fish god. And he was, it's interesting when you look at drawings and stuff, he was like a fish body, bottom part, and a man torso and head. It's kind of like a mermaid, only a hermaid, I guess. I don't know what you'd call it, but a himaid or whatever. It's interesting as you look at this. You look at pictures, and I think, really, you would worship that? I mean, it's really funky looking. You know, I kind of get mermaids, but not a guy made. You know, it just like doesn't work. He's got a big old beard, and he's funky looking. But that's who they worshipped, and they had this big statue of him. So here's what they do: they take the ark, and here's what they're thinking: this is a box, and this is their god, right? That's their thinking, because Dagon is their god. So they set the box by their god and saying, oh, we got their god, and now their god is worshiping our god. And they're kind of happy, right? You go home, you take the box, you put it in there, and you're going, woohoo, we got those guys, until in the morning. That happens a lot in people's life, right? It's all good till the morning, right? Think about that, especially when you're sinning. Just bringing it up. Look at then verse 3. And when the people, if you're not familiar with this story, especially don't read on. Just stay up with this, because it's a great drama. So listen, verse 3, it says, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of God. So they took Dagon and they set it up in his place again. So they get up and they go to their temple. Look up, don't read on. Then they get to the temple. And look, they go, and here's their god laying before that box, for all intents and purposes, right? It's a box. And their god is laying down, and they go, oh, our poor god. And they prop him back up. Listen, I've said it many times. If you got to do that kind of stuff with your god, you need a new god, right? If your god needs your help, I would get a new god. I would get a god that worked, you know, that helped you, that you didn't have to help. So they prop him back up, and that kind of cracks me up. I, for one, think, well, here's the thing. Maybe by chance, like wind came in and blew him over something. You know, right? Wouldn't you kind of suspect that maybe something odd happened? So they prop him back up. They get their god back in place. They get up the next morning, and it gets even better. God is so cool. And it says, listen, verse 4, and when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So now he's not just fallen over, he's kind of crushed, right? And some people say the head representing knowledge or wisdom, and the hands representing power, and God letting him know, hey, he doesn't have wisdom or power over me. It could be that. But, you know, I mean, I don't know if it's just... But here's this thing, broken in pieces. What do you do when your god's broken in pieces? Seriously, it's time to get a new god, for sure, right? Now, don't you think you might just say, he never fell over all these years we've had him. He never fell over until we stuck that box in there. Something's going on with that box. But instead, here's what happens, and here's how stubborn some of us are. Instead of realizing God is at work, they make a ritual to still honor that god that broke to pieces. It says he broke on the threshold of the temple. So here's their bright idea. Okay, he broke on the threshold. Verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So because he broke there, they would like go over like this, you know? And I'm thinking, why don't you get like something's going on here? So God being God, here's what he decides to do. Okay, you know, it's kind of, we can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. The easy way was I knocked your god down. You didn't get it. Okay, a little bit harder. I knocked him down and broke him. They still don't get it. So here's what God's going to do. He's just going to like go after them. Check this out. But, verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now, some of your translations may have footnotes and stuff, and some of this says there's something longer there about some mice being there, because in chapter 6, 4, and 5, we learned about some mice, and, you know, there was some, you know, and God ravaged them with mice, and then these tumors broke out. Some of your translations, if you have the old King James, it says there were hemorrhoids, not hemorrhoids, but hemorrhoids, meaning hemorrhoids. It's kind of weird. God gave him hemorrhoids. That's kind of weird to think about. I don't know, you know. It's interesting, as I read it and studied, people would say, well, it could mean hemorrhoids, but probably not hemorrhoids. But some people are really thinking, you know, and that's just like, I think that would be hilarious. I'm sorry. I'm just thinking God goes here, man. I even get anyway. Back to, so let's do tumors, because I can't do the other, man. I won't get through it. So now listen. God attacks them physically. Now, mice are involved, or rats or whatever, because we're going to read later on they made some things. So most. People who don't want to do the hemorrhoid thing kind of think it was like a bubonic plague broke out and God did that. But bottom line, whatever it was, here's what's going on. You've got the ark. Your God gets broken in pieces. That's bad news, right? And then now you start getting these tumors, and, you know, people are suffering bad. So what do you do? I would think somebody would go, okay, everything was okay in Ashdod until we got that box. And now that we got that box, things are going wrong, so maybe we should check into who that box represents. But here's what they do. These guys are brilliant. These guys in Ashdod, here's what they do. We're going to give the box to somebody else. I love this, you know, this thinking. Verse 7, then the men of Ashdod saw how it was, and they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God. So they're kind of getting what's going on. They're understanding the God of Israel is behind us, but instead of, again, becoming humble, because some of us, listen, some of us are so stubborn, we won't humble ourselves before God. And I think even as believers, sometimes God is trying to do something. We're not going to humble ourselves. We're going to, and God says, okay, you know, we can fight. But here's a little secret. He is going to win. And you don't want to get hemorrhoids. Something to think about. So here's what's going on. These guys go, the God of Israel is doing this. It's related to the box. So instead of, again, humbling themselves, they send the box to the next city. Here, you know, kind of playing hot ark, right? Like hot potato. And it says, verse 8, therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God, of the God of Israel, away. So they come up with a plan. So it was, after they had carried away, that the hand of the Lord was against that city, or the city, with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, small and great, with tumors, and tumors broke out on them. So they take it to Gath. Same thing happens. So what does Gath do? Well, we'll just pass it down the road, man. We'll just give it to somebody else, right? Therefore, they sent the ark of God, in verse 10, to Ekron. Now, here's what I'm thinking. You don't want to be the last one down there, because no telling what's going to happen, right? And why does everybody just keep passing on? Why didn't somebody do something about this? So they take it to Ekron, and the guys in Ekron are going, we don't want this thing. Look at it. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. They know what's going on. They've heard about what's going on, right? Rumors travel. And so they're going, why did they bring it to us? Isn't it horrible, like, when your friends give you stuff that's going to kill you? Here, take this. I'm thinking, wait a minute, aren't we all on the same side? Not anymore, man. We got this ark. Stupid thing. I don't know why we took this ark from those Israelites, but we don't want it. You take it. Well, I don't want it. You take it. Well, I don't want it. You take it. Well, I don't want it. You take it. And so the Ekronites get it, and they go, well, we don't want this thing. This is crazy. You just want to kill us. So they sent, now here's what's kind of interesting to me. They sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own people, its own place. So they finally came up. It's got to go back, right? So that it does not kill us and our people. So here was the plan. Let's just get it back to them. Now that's heavy when you think about just, you know, what was going on. They, quote, won fair and square, right? They won the war. And here's what they're saying. We're going to give them this thing back because this is not good for us. And here's what's fascinating to me. Remember when the ark left? And remember when Eli died, fell over backwards? Remember right after he died, if you were here last week with us, remember what happened? His daughter-in-law gave birth. Remember what she named his son? Her son? Ichabod, right? Ichabod, the glory's departed. The glory of the Lord never departed in that sense. The glory of the Lord, he's still at work, man. He's just smacking around the Philistines. Here's what's interesting to me. Technically and realistically, God doesn't need us. He didn't need Israel to win a war with the Philistines. Israel needed him to win the war with the Philistines. And sometimes we get it so backwards and so messed up, we think God needs us, and God can't get along without us. And if it wasn't for us, nothing would get done. Are you kind of getting the picture? They failed miserably, didn't they? God didn't fail, did he? Like, he's wiping up the country with them, right? And I think he's trying to show Israelites, not necessarily the Philistines, I think he's trying to let Israel know, I don't really need you, but I'm letting you be part of what I'm doing. I'm letting you get in on this, and you don't care. And you're not honoring me. And you're not walking with me. And I'm just letting you know, I can get it done all on my own. I don't really need you. So listen, these guys are, let's get it back to him. Let's send it back to him. Oh, before they got it back to him in verse 12, it said, and the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Then verse 1 of chapter 6, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. That's a long time to go through this, don't you think? I'm thinking, you know, why do we wait so long? And yet, some of us even wait longer than that, right? Some of us fight against God for years and years and years before we surrender to him and before we allow him to do what he wants. And then look at verse 2 is intriguing to me. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. They finally get some religious people involved. Now, these aren't the priests of Israel. They're calling together their guys. And they're wanting to know. They already knew that they needed to get it back. But here's what they're calling them together, and here's what they say. What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So here's what they know. They know that they've really offended God. Now, they may still think he's in the box or whatever, but they know that they've offended that God. They know that whatever that box represents or whoever's in that box is very angry with them. So here's what they want to know. How do we get it back, and how do we make nice with this box, right? How do we get things straightened out? Because things aren't going good for us. Yes, we won the war way back in chapter 3, but things aren't going well for us now, so we want to make nice. So what's the secret? Now, here's what's kind of interesting to me, is what these priests and diviners, notice that they were, what they came up with. In verse 3, so they said, if you send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. By all means, return it to him with a trespass offering. Now, I want to stop there and talk about that for a moment, because I don't think these guys said you need to send a trespass offering. That comes out of Leviticus. They didn't know Leviticus. So here's what we need to realize. Number one, when we read stuff like that, Samuel is writing this to the people of Israel. He would use terminology that they would understand. I'm sure the priests and the diviners said this. If you want to make nice with that God, you better send him something, right? Better give him something. So as Samuel is writing this, he's saying, using terminology that they would understand, it would be a sin offering. Listen, I've offended God, and Israel, when they offended God, had to offer up a sin offering, a trespass offering, right? So that's the way he's terming it. I don't want you to think these priests knew what a trespass offering was. They had no clue. What they have a clue of is this other God's really mad that they don't know, and the only way to make nice to a God you don't know is send him something, right? So they're going, don't send it empty, send him something. Now here's what I'm thinking the whole time. I wonder if they ever looked in the box. Do you think these guys ever peeked in there? Like, I know, you watched Raiders, you know, not that whole thing. It's a little different. I think this is where Raiders got their script from. But listen, I'm wondering if they looked in there, because they said, don't send it away empty. That's kind of interesting, right? It says, so send a trespass offering. Then in the end of verse 3, he says, then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So that was their thing. So then they said in verse 4, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors. I'm thinking tumors fits really well here, don't you? See, that's why when the guys say hemorrhoids, I'm thinking, really? Someone's going to make 5 golden hemorrhoids to send back? I'm thinking not, right? So I'm thinking tumors fits, right? As we do our little investigation and stuff. So send them 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. That's where we come up with something was involved. There was something involved with rats in this whole plague thing that they knew that, you know, in chapter 5 that maybe we didn't get in on. But send those according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all you and your lords. So here's what's going on. All 5 cities were infected. And all 5 cities got it, and they're going, okay, so here's what we need to do. Since there's 5 of us and 5 lords, we'll send 5 tumors and 5 rats. Now keep that in mind, because things change towards the end of this, that I think is important, because that's sometimes what we tend to do. So that's what the priest recommended they do. So they're going, okay, that sounds fair. We can make 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. And so verse 5, it says, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of the rats, of your rats, that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Now they're at the point where they want to give glory to the God of Israel. And look what they know. Listen, it says, give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and from your gods and from your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Here's an interesting thing. They knew all about that. Wow. You knew all that and you got that ark and you haven't figured this out yet? Something's wrong, right? They had some knowledge. Here's a fascinating thing to me. You know, today people want to argue about certain things. Hey, did that stuff really happen? Did Israel really leave Egypt? Did all of that happen? These people thought so. The people closest in history to it believed it. Why then should we now, because we are so well educated, doubt it? We're so far removed. Why wouldn't we believe people who are closer to it? And so listen, they're going, here's what they're telling them. Egypt didn't win. You think you're going to win? You think you're going to do this thing? Get the rats, get the tumors, send it back. Now, these guys supposedly didn't believe in God. And listen, what they come up with this crazy thing. Verse 7, now therefore, here's how they're going to figure out. Because here's what's on everybody's mind. Check this out. On everybody's mind is, was this just a coincidence? Did this just happen by chance that we had the box and at the same time we got the tumors? Or did God really bring it? How can we tell whether God brought this, who, by the way, we don't believe in because our God's Dagon, or was it just by chance? You know, in watching different things and listening to people, I've kind of come to a conclusion. I don't think there's any real atheist. And not just because people, you know, usually what always cracks me up is, you know, when you watch, you know, mainline news and they're always against God till some catastrophe happened. And then their first words are, let's pray. And I'm thinking, to who? You know, I mean, and I'm not thinking there's no atheist in that way. I'm thinking in this way, there's no atheist. Most people really know that things don't just happen by chance. you know, and listen, they may say it, they may, you know, act that way, but deep down inside, listen, these guys deep down inside, they're pretty convinced there's a God. And so they come up with this phenomenal plan. I mean, I think this is one of the greatest plans. We talked a while ago when we talked about Gideon, remember, and fleeces, and I said fleeces aren't necessarily a sign of spirituality. As a matter of fact, they're a sign of lack of faith more than walking by faith. And most of the time, you know, I would believe, I would do a survey, but I don't want to, like, really put anybody on the spot. But most of us, if we've ever done a fleece, and I think a lot of us have, our fleeces are usually pretty predictable. You know, we do things like, God, if you really want me to do this, have the sun come up in the west, in the east. And what happens? We go, oh, it came up in the east. Okay, God, if you really want me to do it, make sure it sets in the west. And we kind of do things that, you know, we're pretty sure are going to happen. Listen, if you really want to do a fleece, if you really want to do a fleece, do something that is next to impossible of happening. Then you will know God is involved. Like maybe in the middle of, you know, June, say, God, if you really want me to do this, make it snow tomorrow if you're living in this climate. Do you know what I'm saying? Because most of us, we kind of do more predictable things. Check out what these guys do something that is absolutely amazing and what they do. So here's what they say. Here's how we're going to find out if this is really a God. It says, now therefore, make a new cart and take two milk cows. Now it's interesting, I don't know that, you know, some people go on and on about the new cart. I don't think that's so important. But here's the important thing, take two milk cows, which means these cows had calved, right? They're not just dairy cows like we think of. They take two milk cows which have never been yoked. Do you understand what they're saying? Listen, I wasn't raised on a farm. I was raised in a mining community. But I do know you don't take an animal that's never done something ever and expect it to do it without doing a little bit of training, without working with it a little bit. Here's what they're saying. Take two cows that have never been yoked. Number one, if you understand the whole yoking thing, when you yoke two cows together, they have to work together. If they start working opposite of each other, you're going to have a wreck, you're going to have a mess, you're going to have things going on. So you got to get, and listen, it takes some time to work them. It takes time to get a team. You know, hey, when I was growing up, they used to have all the Western shows that they had the stage coaches, and they had teams of horses, and you didn't just like exchange, you know, a horse in the middle of it. You had teams that worked together because they knew how to work together. And so listen, you're taking two cows that have never, ever worked to begin with, and more than that, they never have been yoked together, and greater than that, they got some babies. So he says, take the two cows that have never been yoked, you put a yoke on them, hitch your cows to the cart, and listen to what they say, take their calves home away from them. So here's the whole thing. We're going to find out if God's involved. We're really going to find out if God's involved. We're going to do the impossible. We're going to take two cows that have never pulled anything in their lives. We're going to take two cows that have never worked together, ever even thought of working together. But then we're going to take their babies and we're going to put them behind them in a pen where, what does a mama cow do? What does a mama anything do when their baby cries? They go to the baby, right? And especially, listen, especially if you're a cow and, you know, your udder's full and, you know, the kid needs it, yada, 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 yada. You're going to do that. The natural thing to do is for the cows to go to their calves. That's the natural thing. The natural thing for them to do is not pull the cart. The natural thing to do is for this thing just to pull apart and train wreck. So here was the idea of the priest. We're going to really find out if this is God. We're going to do something that is so unnatural and going to be so supernatural that if this comes to pass, here's what we're going to know. God is in it. So then if you want to do a fleece, do one like that. Now, I'm not suggesting you go find some cows and do all that. But do something that is next to impossible. That you know the only possible way the outcome is going to work is if the hand of God is involved. Then you've really laid a fleece. Then you've really done something. Otherwise, you just kind of, you know, played the odds. So listen, here's what they said to do it, because the odds of this happening aren't going to happen. So they say, do all of that. Verse 8, Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of gold, which you have, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. So you just get a picture of it, you know, and in your mind's eye. And you know, sometimes when we go to Israel, we're over at this spot where this takes place. And, you know, it's a big plain area, and it's huge flat. And I can kind of just think, you put all that on. By the way, nobody's like sitting up there going, "Wee, yah, yah," you know, kind of thing. Stick it on there and point them down that aisle and tell them, "Go." Are they going to go? Man, what drama, huh? Now, most of us know this story and we've read it, and you're thinking, it's not that big a deal. Seriously? Listen, they take off and they start going, and then check what happens, man. These cows, listen, verse 9, "And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he, God, has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck it. It happened to us by chance." Things don't happen by chance. That's something to keep in mind. It cracks me up when people, you know, act like you and I are here by chance. Seriously? Seriously? Like some like microorganism in some pond scum someplace decided that, poof, I'm going to be like something bigger than I am? That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen today. It didn't happen a billion years ago. And once again, it always cracks me up with the whole evolutionary thought is, you know, I've shared before, when I was growing up, it was like, you know, a few million years ago. Now it's billions of years ago, and I'm not that old, you know, that now I'm billions of years old. You know, it's just like they need more time and more time and more time and more time. Why? Because it didn't happen. It's not going to happen. Things don't happen by chance. Oh, you can have odds of things happen, but it doesn't happen by chance. Things happen because of, you know, everything involved or the hand of God. So listen, they says, "Look, can I see if this happens by chance?" It's so not. Verse 10, "Then the men did so. They took two milk cows, they hitched them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the chest with the gold rats and the images of the tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh." Listen, isn't that interesting? They put that stuff on them, and the cows went straight for that road. The opposite direction is their babies. They went straight on that road. They're heading for Beth Shemesh. The cows weren't from Beth Shemesh. Do you understand that? The ark was, but the cows weren't. So they're heading down the road. Every time I read that, I think, that is amazing. And listen, what they did, they went along the highway lowing as they went. Lowing doesn't mean they were happy. Lowing means, here's what these cows were doing in cow language. "Why on earth are we walking down this road? I can't believe we're walking down this road." And the other cow said to the other cow, "I don't know why we're walking down this road. I can't control myself. I want to go back to my baby." And the other cow was saying, "I want to go back to my baby." That's what lowing is, okay? It's not just like they went down there lowing. They're like really angry. Here's what those cows are thinking. "What on earth are we doing? Our babies are back there. Why are we going down this? We're going down this road like we know what we're doing, and we're walking next to each other like we've done this before." Moo. I think the cows are totally freaked out. That's my opinion. You guys, listen, you guys read this and go, big deal. It was a huge deal. They don't do that. It just doesn't work. I think the Philistines are going, "Oh, man, we had such a good plan. We are going to figure out that God doesn't really exist. And now look what's happening. Someone shoot the cow or something, you know." And the cows are just going along, "Why are we doing this? I don't know why we're doing this. Our babies are back there." And look at this. And he even goes into detail. Look at, they were lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left hand, and the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Listen, the leaders of the Philistines are going, "Oh, man, this is really God. Now it's time to get really nervous, right? Hey, listen, I'm thinking if I'm a Philistine, I stole that ark, and that ark is going back, and what I just set up was an impossibility. I'm in some serious trouble, man. If he sent tumors, I sure hope he likes gold, because that's all we sent him was a bunch of gold." And he went to the border of Beth Shemesh. Do you remember when we studied? Did you guys pay attention when in Numbers when we were doing the cities and looked at things? Of course you did. Like when you read Numbers and it's a list of names and a list of cities, what do you usually do? Read the first one, the last one. Okay, Lord, I read that part of my Bible, and you kind of go on. Beth Shemesh is a Levitical city. That's kind of important, and it's important that it was that close to where, you know, they ended up, because it's about 10 miles. It's about a 10-mile journey that these, I was going to say horses, cows went on. So now they, listen, the Philistines followed them that far and said, okay, man, we got him this far. And then look at verse 13, says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. Now here's what I'm thinking. The people weren't that happy, right? The people of Israel, here's what they know. The ark's gone. Things aren't good. And maybe some of them are sad. Maybe some of them didn't really care, right? Because what do we know that's going on during this time? Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So maybe some were thinking, who cares, stupid ark? Maybe others were looking for it. Maybe others were sad. But they went on with life, right? They're reaping their harvest. They're doing that. Somebody looks up. Listen, somebody looks up and it says, and they lifted their eyes in the middle of verse 13 and they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. Here's what's going on. When somebody looks up and they go, there's two cows bringing the ark. And look, looks like those cows got babies. I wonder what those cows are saying to each other. I can hear them talking, you know. I wonder what's going on. Here comes the ark and here's a woohoo. Now, some of them are really excited, right? Why are they excited? A Levitical town. They're Levites. Levites were to serve the Lord, right? Woohoo! Yeah! The ark's coming home. Maybe they did a little ark dance. And are you getting the archaeology? You getting archaeology? Don't mess with God's ark, right? Now listen, it's not the ark, it's that you're dishonoring God. And sometimes we tend to do that, don't we? If we're really honest, tend to do that. So listen, these guys are celebrating. In verse 14, then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. So those cows just drove up. What made them stop? God. God says, this is right where I want you to be. Stop that thing. Now, this is not good news. If you're like an animal lover, it's not going to be pretty. Some bad news coming, especially if you think about the little calves back home. So just letting you know, setting up a little disclaimer. So up comes the two cows. They stop. They park. And then it says, then they came, it says verse 14. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh. And stood there, and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. So the cows got offered. Now here's something that's kind of interesting to me. In Leviticus, they were told what to offer for a burnt offering. Wasn't a cow. Never is it a cow. It's bulls. Do you think these guys got so excited? They just saw the ark's here, and they got excited, and they did it. You think they were ignorant, maybe? Because for so long, people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Here's an interesting thing. At this point, God seems to accept this. Now, I don't know if it's done in ignorance. I don't know if it's done out of enthusiasm and out of excitement. But it's not proper. What they did wasn't proper. They got a rock. They decided to do it. They do a makeshift altar. They're excited that they got the ark back. They did the burnt offering, and not good news for the cows, but good news for Israel, right? They did the burnt offering. Then verse 15, then the Levites took down. Notice who took it down? The Levites, because it's a Levitical city. That's who was there. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was within it, in which the articles of gold, in which were the articles of gold, and they put them on a large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered the burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So I don't think it was just those cows. These guys got involved in a full-on worship of God, because here's the thing they knew. The ark was back. Now, I wish they would be that excited about honoring God with their lives. They're kind of looking at this box, and they're going, God is back. And if you remember when God had him build the ark, remember he had him build the box. It's about 3 feet by 2 feet. Adam put poles. They were supposed to carry it with poles, right? They're never supposed to touch it. And then he put a lid on it, and then on that lid he put the cherubim, and the lid was called what? The mercy seat. That's important. And what did God say? I will meet with you on the mercy seat. And what was inside the ark? The law. No, always remember that mercy covers the law. Mercy is there. Here's the thing. You want to hang out at the mercy seat. You don't want inside that box. The law's in there. You want mercy. Don't most of us want mercy? Exactly, for ourselves. Others, not so much. We tell God, get them, you know, and he's going, okay, when I'm done with you, I'll get them, right? So listen, here they are. They're doing some good stuff, you know, and the Levites are involved. So I think they have some kind of knowledge. Now listen, not every Levite, you know, lived in where the temple was or at this time in Shiloh where the tabernacle was. But listen, and then it goes on in verse 16. Says, so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So they see what the people are doing. Here's what they realize. Those Israelites seem really happy and seem content that God is, you know, their ark is back. They're rejoicing. Now we can go home and we can kind of, you know, relax a little bit. And verse 17 then tells us there are golden tumors, which these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. So that was the five. Now listen about the rats, though. Here's what's interesting. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines. Did you pick up on that? It wasn't just the five cities. It's every city lives, and they go into detail. Now, all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains this day in the field of Joshua, Beth Shemesh. So I'm thinking they made more than just five rats. And don't we tend to do that when we want to, like, when do any of you ever pray and promise God so much? And you're like pouring out, especially when you're freaking out inside. And you begin to promise him so much, and it's stuff you never intend on doing. And we want to give him back so much because why? We're guilty. We're guilty. And instead of coming humbly and being broken before him, we're thinking we can make a deal. And that's what these guys did. They were guilty, and they knew they were guilty. So here's what they do. We won't do five rats. We'll do like 300 rats. Really, that ought to appease God, you know. You get five tumors, but you get a bunch of rats, golden rats, and he'll be really happy. So, you know, I believe that's what's going on in the Philistines' hearts. Now, here's an interesting thing, though. Then, listen, verse 19, you think all of that is good, right? Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Here's what's going on. The ark is there, and this isn't the whole Raiders thing. The ark is there, and they looked in. What's wrong with looking in? Listen, it's not this spooky thing like this, you know, weird thing comes out. Why do you not want to look in? Number one, you were never supposed to touch the ark. No one touched the ark, not even the people who carried it. They carried it on poles. They never touched the ark. We're going to read in a few chapters when that one dude, Uzi, like reaches out and puts his hand, he's dead. You don't touch the ark. Number two, most important, why do you bypass the mercy of God to look into the law of God? The law will always kill. And these guys are going, we don't want to look at the mercy. We want to, listen, we should be all about the mercy of God, shouldn't we? And we should want to meet God. You don't want to meet God according to the law. If you meet God according to the standard of the law, you know who's going to lose? You. None of us will live up to the law, ever. And so listen, I'm thinking, why did you guys look? Why did you do this? You so knew you weren't even supposed to touch it. Now, some of us, we're like Curious George, right? Come on. I mean, we get mad at these guys, but how many of us would look in? Man, it's a pretty neat box. It's a gold box. It's got all kinds of stuff. It's got this thing. It has a lid on it. Why would people put a lid if they don't want you to take the lid off? They don't want you looking in there, then don't put a lid on it. Like, now, you know, make it one solid piece, right? So I kind of get why you want to look, but you don't want to look. It's kind of like temptation, isn't it? Temptation looks so good. We get so duped, don't we? Sucked in. And I'm thinking, oh man. So listen, these people, of anybody, these people knew. They were Levites. They knew. Don't do that. Here's what kind of bums me out. The Philistines, you can't get mad at them. They didn't know anything. They're just a bunch of goofs, right? They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have revelation from God. So they're just doing the best they can, and they're superstitious, yeah. They didn't have, these guys had revelation. At least they had, you know, a few books of the Bible, right? They had what Moses wrote. And then they look in there, and listen, it says God struck the men because they looked into the ark of the Lord. In the middle of verse 19, this gets a little iffy. He struck 50,070 men of the people of God, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, you read that, some of your translations, if you have the NIV, that translation says 70, and some of the newer ones say 70. He struck 70 men. Now, that's quite a discrepancy, isn't it? 50,000 versus 70. Which one is right? Well, it depends on who you read, and it depends on, you know, what you look at. Listen, as we need to know something. We don't have any of the original writing of the Bible. Do you know that? We have manuscripts. But we have plenty of manuscript evidence to substantiate what we have. The big dilemma here is, I guess, in Hebrew, markings that you do, numbers are easily, you know, misunderstood or a copyist error. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of people who really want to go with 70. And there's a majority of manuscripts that go that direction. But the older manuscripts are with the 50,000. Now, it's interesting as I read commentaries, and men that I highly respected, most of the men that I highly respect went with 70. And they're going, come on, look at the population, and you really think 50,000 men lined up and looked in that ark? And you think that was going on? And that's a long line. And, you know, all these things that we reason, right? Sometimes we shouldn't use reason. But here's my heart, as we read this, 70 men are not a great slaughter. Did you read the end of that? Did you read where he said, it said, and the Lord struck his people with a great slaughter? Hey, we read in at the end of chapter 4, how many joined in the battle? It says there were 4,000 men of the army killed in the field, right, in chapter 4? And it didn't say that was a great slaughter. Now they're saying this is a great slaughter. I think it's more than 4,000. This is my personal opinion. So here's what I go with. I go with the 50,000. And the people, you can doubt. You can go, seriously, you think 50,000 guys looked in there? I don't know if 50,000 guys looked in there. But here's what I know. God wanted to get their attention. And here's the great thing. He wanted them to never forget this. Ever. It's immortalized, isn't it? So I'm of the opinion 50,000 were involved in the slaughter. You can go with 70, you know. Here's the thing. We can disagree, and we're still going to go to heaven together. Right? And when we get to heaven, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get to heaven, and you're going to say, Pastor Pat, you were right. You're going to ask God, and he's going to go, yeah, it was 50,000. You think 70 is a great slaughter? 70 people? But here's what we need to learn. It's kind of sad when God's people start acting like the world. What did the world do? They treated this thing superstitiously. They treated this thing in ignorance, but they treated it as an idol, as, you know, in where God is, and they treated it with superstition, as was their custom. Israel shouldn't be about superstition. Israel had the word, had the revelation of God. They've been hanging out with this box for a long time. Listen, it's not like it's brand new. It's not like it's never been around. It's been around a long time. And if they were teaching each generation accordingly, they should have had a good idea of what not to do if you ever came in contact with the ark. So they look inside, so God does that. Then, verse 20, listen what happens. This cracks me up. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy God, and to whom shall it go up from us? Here's what they're doing. We got to get rid of this thing. Isn't that what the Philistines said? You guys are Israel. You're a Levitical city. You should know. Why do you want to get rid of this thing? Because 70,000 people died. We don't want this thing around us. We're going to give it to the next city down the road. I'm thinking, this is insane. Little archaeology. This is crazy. Why would they do that? Because they're superstitious. Christian, don't be superstitious. Know God. And God has revealed himself to you by his word. And understand him according to his word. Don't get into this thing of, you know, if I do this, if I do that, if I, you know, do certain things, it'll be okay. So listen, it says, what do we do with this thing? And whom shall it go up? Verse 21, so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines has brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Now, once again, I'm thinking, this thing is freaking you out. And 50,000 people died, or 70 people, whichever you want. And now here's what you're saying. You're calling your brothers up the road. Hey, you send them a text. Come down and get this ark and see what happens to you. Okay? Because when we had it, it wasn't fun, and we don't want it anymore, so you come and get it. I'm thinking, how insane is that, right? What do you tell somebody? Come down and check this out, bro. So then the men, verse 1 of chapter 7, we're not going to do all of chapter 7, don't freak out. Some of you are going, dude, he's going to another chapter. We're just going to do the first verse. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim, came and took the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to the house of Abinadad on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Here's what these guys did. They read their Bible. And they go, okay, now we need to handle this in a special way. So, saints, what do we learn from this? We learn some archaeology, right? Here's what we learn. We learn some things not to do, and we learn some things to do. We're not going to come in contact with an ark. And I'm not promoting that we, you know, begin to worship religious artifacts or religious symbols. But here's what I want us to understand. God is holy in the sense of not morally pure, although he is, but he's holy in the sense of unique. And he's holy in the sense of one of a kind. And yes, I think we should be close to God, and I think we should have a close relationship. And I think he should be to us closer than a brother. But he should also always be held in esteem and always be held in honor. He's God. You're not. He's higher than any of us. And when we begin to treat him as a thing, as an object, and, you know, sometimes people say, well, the man upstairs, don't say that. That's not good to say. He's God. He's God Almighty. And here's the problem, though. When we start going down that road, it's not too far to where we start doing something silly like looking in an ark. And then we really offend God. You see, I think if we really want to maintain a relationship with him, we need to hold him in the position he's in, but we also need to know him. And we need to know, yes, he's a loving God. See, it disturbs me because, you know, I think in this generation, people want a personal God. I hear people say that. I want a personal God. I think we should have a personal relationship with God, but you don't get a personal God. You don't get a God where you go to the store and you go, okay, I want a little bit of this, I want some of this, I want some of this, I want some of this, and you put it in your blender and you go, and there's your God, and he's personal. No, there's only one God, and he's revealed to us in Scripture. And we need to be careful because we're of that time where people kind of have this synchronized whole idea of God and they put things together. You can't put things together. You got to get who he is from the word. And this is a prime example. Hey, the people of the Philistines, they didn't know any better. The Israelites, they did. And they failed worse. And why did God? Listen, I, again, my opinion, Why did God slay 50,000? To make a point. You need to understand. You are dishonoring me. Hey, the Philistines, what'd they get? Tumors and rats. Some people go, that's not fair. Oh, you know, God's going to hold you accountable. And then some people I know, some people go, that's why I don't want to know too much. I just want to stay dumb. He's going to hold you accountable for that attitude too. Listen, you're not going to get to go to God and go, I didn't know, I stayed dumb, duh. Here's what he's going to tell you. I gave you my word. Why weren't you reading it? You live in America. You live in a place where you have the word readily accessible to you. He's going to hold you accountable for that. Do you understand that? It's not like we're living off the reservation, right? Or off the grid. You're here, so I know you're on the grid, at least while you're here. So let's honor him. Let's hold him in high esteem. Let's love him. Let's worship him for who he is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for God, just for this section of scripture that challenges us. Lord, where we can look and see, and Lord, I think again where we can see your sovereignty. And God, I get how cool that would be to watch something that should never take place, ever, take place. But Lord, I think it's greater to exercise faith and God to trust you. You tell us someday we're going to be able to serve you by sight. Someday we're going to see you as you really are. And we're going to see a lot cooler things than a couple cows walking down the road. So I pray that as we're in this life and this body, that we will exercise faith in your word. Faith in your revelation of who you are. And in that, and walking in that faith, we would see things so much more glorious than two cows walking down the road. And God, I pray we're beginning again a new year, and it's great. That God, we would commit our lives to you. That we would hold nothing back. And God, as we walk through this year and as we see you do things, that, Lord, we could get to the end and we would have no regrets. So thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your righteousness. And thank you that you are unique, that there is no God like our God. In Jesus' name, amen.